Spirit. And we have finished with that. And then we also discussed the nature of love as a fruit of the Spirit, as the ultimate purpose of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to pick up the reading in verse 8 through 15. So after this description of the fruit of the Spirit, we hear the following, beginning in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So this is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, writing to the saints and referring here to the fruit of the Spirit. Notice in verse 8, saying that if these things, meaning if the fruit of the Spirit is yours and abounds, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems from this declaration here that the fruit of the Spirit is the way of growing. It's the way of growing in the knowledge of Christ. The way of growing in the knowledge of Christ. Do you understand that from this verse? Is that what you read? It says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a connection here between the fruit of the Spirit and the knowledge of Christ. And this really connects with what we saw in verse 5, in verse 4. In verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So pay attention to that phrase, partakers of the divine nature. Participation in the divine nature is the reception and the sharing in the fruit of the Spirit. So the Apostle Peter here is saying that this is the way to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what do you think of that? Usually, we understand knowledge simply in terms of head knowledge, right? Of sort of data in our minds that we know. But here, it is deeper than that. It is no less than things that we know in the mind. Absolutely, we have to know get familiar with, know, and understand the propositions of the scriptures, right? What the scriptures explain, reveal, and tell us. Hmm? But it is more than just simply having these pieces of knowledge or propositions in our head. So notice how participation in the knowledge of Christ, being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, entails abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. Abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. Or participating in the divine nature. Being conformed to that divine nature. Hmm? Receiving the communication of those attributes, moral attributes, according to the likeness of Christ. So God wants to communicate to us the likeness of Christ. Hmm? The likeness of Christ. And this is how we then very intimately participate in the, or are fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. We participate in the nature of Christ, in the likeness of Christ. What is the likeness of Christ? Well, you remember that man was created in his image and likeness. Created in the image of God, certainly we have rational, spiritual, and moral faculties that reflect who God is, right? So we have intellect, we have reason, we have the capacity for apprehending spiritual truth, we have a conscience. So all of these things are functional attributes, capacities, faculties that have to do with the image of God. But that is in order that we may also manifest the likeness of God. So the faculties that we possess by creation, by being created in the image of God, are so that we may share in the likeness of God. At the fall, we lost not the image, because we are still thinking, rational, right? Spiritual beings. So we still have the faculties, but we fall short now. We cannot function in the likeness as God intended. So the likeness, being created in the likeness of God, the image, the faculties, the functioning is not working properly. One of the words that's been used is that the image of God, the likeness of God has been defaced, right? It's just been marred. It's been obscured. We continue to be humanity. We have the faculties of a human person, but not anymore the proper spiritual and moral functioning in keeping with the likeness of God. So in Christ, that is restored. We're a new creature, a new creation, and now we participate in the divine nature. We again have communion or communication with God's moral communicable attributes. And this is what Peter here is saying, that has to do with being fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a knowledge, as you notice, that it's not just knowing something, but it's a knowledge that is participating in or with the likeness of Christ. It's participating in fellowship, in communion with Christ. And that's a good and important test, isn't it? for us as believers. Because sometimes we profess the faith. We give lip assent or service to the doctrines of the faith, right? But the question is whether these doctrines, whether this propositional knowledge that we read in Scripture is actually communicating to us the living Word of God, which is Christ Jesus Himself. The Word of God is, which the Bible says that it is living and active and powerful, is actually communicating to us the very person, the very character, the very nature of Christ. Had you thought about the Christian life like that before? I'd love to hear your feedback now. We could make it a little bit more interactional tonight. What do you think about this? So the knowledge of Christ then, God intends it to be a tasting, an approving, or a transformation, a transformative communion with the person of Christ. So if that transformative fellowship is not happening at all, can we say that we have the knowledge of Christ? So that is the question, right? That is the challenge. Let's take a look at some supporting scriptures here. We already read verse 4, right? Verse 4 is key. That He has given us great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So maybe we can do here an equivalence on the other side. How do we know, in a way, Satan or the things of Satan, the things of the world, how do we know them? By just reading about them? By just having head knowledge about them? How do we say that we know them, in a way? That's when we participate in them, right? When we participate in them. It's interesting to be reminded that in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of knowledge, right? There was the tree of knowledge. And in that tree of knowledge, when they ate, the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of the tree of knowledge, all of a sudden, right, they got pierced by an experience that the Bible calls lust. An experience, right, a sensation, a drive, a desire that the Bible calls concupiscence. That's where it exploded. Boom. Right? So they participated, right, in the knowledge of evil as they experienced and participated with their fellowship, with their persons in communion with evil. And that communion was lust, inordinate disorderly desire, the desire that was contrary to God's expressed will, right? There was a commandment given. They should have remained in the obedience of that commandment. They were innocent. They had no knowledge of evil, right? No knowledge of evil. So when they disobeyed the command, they got pierced. They got enslaved. They got enslaved by the corruption of lust. So this is this goes into the biblical definition of sin. It's not just simply an outward behavior. It's not just simply an external behavior that is evil or contrary to God's will. It also addresses a disposition of the heart that is disorderly, that is contrary to God's nature, to God's character, to God's will. And that's what the Bible calls lust, concupiscence. So these are the components, by the way, as long as I'm mentioning this, of the proper definition of sin, biblically speaking. Certainly, and the outward fulfillment or gratifying of a sinful passion or desire. But these two components, they go together. It is the inner concupiscence or lust that expresses itself in the outward gratifying or fulfilling of that sinful disposition. And this we inherited from Adam and Eve in their sin. Those are the three components of a full-orbed definition of biblical sin. That sin is, number one, a state inherited by conception from our forefathers. Number two, it is a sinful disposition of lust, of sinful desires in the heart. And three, the gratifying and fulfilling of those inner heart desires. Yes.
So perhaps is this why we need the Holy Spirit, because we are in a sinful state, and for us to acquire this divine knowledge.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Not only, yes, and the acquiring of this divine knowledge begins precisely with a recognition of our sinful condition, of our sinful state and slavery to sin, how deep it runs. This is not something that the natural mind works with. They don't understand this. They understand right, wrong, behaviors, thoughts, and all of that. But, you know, those three components of, you know, that original sin being transmitted in the corruption in which we're conceived, and then those inner sinful desires already being that concupiscence that's contrary to God. And then, obviously, this is the most accepted, right? The outward, external sin behavior is something that the Bible reveals and the Holy Spirit gives you conviction of. So the Holy Spirit reveals and convicts you of your participation in the corruption of the world, right? But now the Holy Spirit reveals and empowers you in a different direction, right? Empowers you in the freedom of the Christian to participate now in the divine nature, in the nature of Christ, in the likeness of Christ. And that's the miracle, the miraculous part, right? That we being regenerated, having been born again, having been born of the Spirit, we now have been born of an incorruptible seed, and our souls have been purified with a new principle of life. Hence, we're called a new creature, a new creation, right? And this new life begins to bear fruit in us, and it is the result of fellowship with Christ, of communion with Christ. It is the manifestation of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ, Christ being received, apprehended, us being in fellowship within, results in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Okay? It's important that we are reminded, right, of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Well, again, to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a tasting here of Christ. Hmm? It's a tasting. It's an approving of Christ, of the character of Christ, for the sake of Christ, through Christ. Hmm? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. It's a very known passage, Romans 12, where it says, beginning in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice again here, do not be conformed to the world. So the opposite of that is be conformed to Christ. How does this happen? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your inner person, your inner heart. The mind, the heart, the spirit, this is the inner person. It's the seat, right, of your spiritual being. The correct. This is the knowledge that I think is being talked about here. It's a renewing of the inward, inner person through the revelation of Christ. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is supplied through faith. It's supplied through faith. It's supplied through trust and confidence and abiding in the love of God in Christ. So we are renewing our minds, our hearts, our inner spiritual being, by the knowledge of God in Christ, by the knowledge of God in Christ, in such a way that then we may prove, notice, that we may prove, that we may taste, that we may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice then that we will approve the will of God, or as we taste of Him, as we partake in the divine nature, as we are being renewed by the person, by the fellowship of Christ. In other words, this is not a do-it-yourself project. This is not something that we make ourselves ready for, fit for, disposed to. It's the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God in our lives, that He is transforming us, transforming our inner spiritual person, our hearts, our minds, and thus we begin to approve. We begin to find it acceptable. We begin to find it pleasing, right, which before we didn't. So this is the maturing of a believer. As we abide in Christ, as we grow in Him, what He's going to be doing is He's going to be conforming us, renewing our minds, our hearts, to the revelation of Christ, to the nature of Christ, to the communicable attributes of Christ. And as that process is happening in us, we are then approving, tasting. We're growing in the knowledge of Christ. In that transformative knowledge that the Bible speaks of as a tasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I think this is what's happening here. So he's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? Your life presented to God as a living sacrifice. But how can we do this? By being renewed in the inner man, by being renewed in our hearts, in our minds, by abounding in the knowledge of Christ, by growing in that knowledge through the fruit, in the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Is that, are we grasping that intellectually? And then I ask you, is this something you resonate with experientially as a Christian? Bear witness. Bear witness, please.
That's been my life story right there.
There you go.
I became a Christian.
Yeah.
You think everything's normal, but it's not the same anymore. You just kind of wrestle with your flesh.
Yeah.
And all this stuff, and it's not the same. You're like, what's going on? It's a process.
It's a process.
Yeah. You come from, everyone's different. Everyone can be darker than others and think that.
Mm-hmm.
When you come from somewhere and you see, and then God, you see God just with His time, you know, just doing His,
yeah,
His process and purifying you, I guess, and changing you.
That's right.
And helping you out.
That's right. And it's interesting, and we know Nelfred, you know, he's talking about when you come from a certain background. What about that person that perhaps has, you know, what we could call morally speaking or civically speaking, a clean background. You know, a good boy, good girl, you know, always at home, pretty clean life. So how is this felt? How is this experienced? How is this, huh? Right? Because sometimes you think, oh, man, I have to have been a, I don't know, running a cartel or, or, you know, being a...
Like, for me, I was a normal person.
You, so, right?
Sure,
and for me, too. You know, however, I think it's we come to know that depravity that was lurking inside.
You didn't see it,
huh? We didn't see it before, you know? We come to really begin to...
We were normal, but not normal.
Exactly. We were an undercover normal.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah, I think somebody said, I read recently, because the preacher was saying, oh, sin is such a heavy weight, such a heavy load, sin is. And then somebody was mocking him and say, oh, really? Well, you know, I'm a great sinner. I don't feel no weight at all. And then he goes, and then a preacher wisely goes to him, if you would put a tremendous weight on a corpse, would that corpse feel it? Of course not. He's dead. That's what is happening to you. That you have a tremendous weight of sin, but because you're dead in sins and trespasses, you don't feel it. You don't feel it, you know? So being awakened to the weight of sin, to the depth of our depravity, to our being estranged from God, to the judgment of God in our hearts, it's definitely that, you know, preamble, and it always goes together with faith and repentance, because then we're awakened to the goodness of God in Christ and His mercy and forgiveness and love. And thus we begin to participate in this renewal of the mind, in this renewal of the inner person as we abide in Christ. Another text that we could cite here is John chapter 15. John 15.
Because the problem with the goody two-shoes is it's arrogance.
Say that again?
The problem with the goody two-shoes,
that's right,
is arrogance.
Of course. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. John 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, well, let me pick it up in verse 3. Jesus says, you are, speaking to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Wow. So notice the power of the word of Christ. Huh? The word of Christ goes and does its work and begins to cleanse our hearts, our minds, to sanctify us by drawing us to Christ. And now verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is something else, right, that the believer begins to experience, to apprehend, to grasp, that there is now a fruit that is a fruit of Christ, a fruit of abiding in Christ, that is not necessarily just another moral happening of a good boy or girl. You know? That there's something good happening now that is the outflow and the fruit of my relationship with Christ. And not just, you know, just another good thing of the many good things that I do have done or have a history of doing as a good boy or good girl. It is a fruit of Christ. It is a fruit of fellowship with Him. It is a fruit of faith. It is a fruit of gratitude. It is a fruit of finding Him precious. It is a fruit of being compelled by God's divine mercy. It is a fruit of seeing the virtue, the kindness, the excellency of Christ and His beauty. And that compels us, that drives us, that draws us. And we know it, right? And deep down in our hearts, in our minds, we know this is what is compelling us. This is what is driving us. As opposed to, we also know how the flesh used to drive us, continues to want to drive us and lead us in the ways of the flesh. Does that make sense? So, abide in me. This is critical. This is key. Abide, remain in me and I in you. Wow. Abide in me and I in you. So there's a commandment to abide in Him. And I in you. This is the bond of love, right? Abide in me and I in you. You abide in Him. He's abiding in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Notice again. In fellowship and communion with Him, we bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is something else that we begin to comprehend, right? That, well, seemingly we could do much without Christ, but it's much ado from the flesh. It's just, you know, it's just the stuff that we get to do, you know. But truly, truly, to desire, to will, and to do the things of God by the Spirit of God is not in our hands and power, right? It's not of us. It's a result of abiding in fellowship with Him. It is worked in us and through us by the Holy Spirit of God in fellowship with Christ. And I get a witness here too, right?
And it's a fellowship of love because
yeah.
It does continue on.
Yeah.
It does talk that the Father loved me, and God loved me, and abided in my love.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. later on in verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Notice again the fruitfulness emphasis. I have in other words, the purpose for which I have chosen you is for you to be fruitful, for you to bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Obviously, this is the fruit of Christ. It's Christ's likeness. It is the image and the light, it's the likeness of Christ in us. And then notice again the tasting and the approving, how it is manifested here. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So notice something here that's very is foundational and it's important. That as we abide in Christ and we bear much fruit in him, then we're going to pray and get the things that we ask. Why is that? What do you think?
Our asking is going to be in connection with.
Yes. That's exactly right. By the way, that's what I believe it is to pray in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Is asking aligned with the will of God, with the will of the Spirit. So as we bear fruit, as we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ, our prayers are going to be aligned with the will of God. We're going to be asking the things of the kingdom. And the answer of God to that is yes. And amen. Yes and amen. And what is the will of God? What is the will of the kingdom? What is God's purpose? Again, go to Romans. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. This is a... Let's pick it up at verse 26 because it talks about prayer. How interesting. How interesting. See, prayer is obviously prayer is the way that we express, and it's been said that we talk to God. But prayer is actually, it's no less than that, it's for sure that. But prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a way that God has established to keep us in fellowship with him if we're praying in the Spirit. If we're praying, right, in alignment with God's will. If it's just prayer like the pagans, you know, it's just vain repetitions, right? But if as the Lord more and more is maturing and growing us and causing us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, prayer is a powerful means to keep us in fellowship with God, because not only are we taking in the Word of God through the ear, through the preaching, the gathering of the saints, but now we're also what? Articulating it, speaking it, asking it. You see? So when we come to church, we pray, right? And we hear God's word. Right now you're hearing God's word, but another means of grace is prayer, because now you take that word with you, and as the Holy Spirit is more and more drawing you closer to Christ, you begin to bring to mind in prayer and to ask the things of God. And notice how now you're asking what God desires for you and wants for you. And that's another means of grace to conform you to Christ. Yes?
For example, if you ask God to give you patience.
Yeah, absolutely. So, and as he then is growing you, in special circumstances where you're being tested and stressed, right? And now you see the need to bear witness to Christ in those situations without resorting to the flesh, you're going to be praying for patience, for endurance, for long suffering. And what's happening there is that you're meditating in God's word in prayer. You are in prayer, you are again, right, bringing that word to mind. You're bringing the things of the kingdom to mind. So in Romans 8, we hear verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is a verse that is widely quoted by Christians. Oh, God has a good plan for you. You know, He has a good purpose for you, this and that, right? It's sort of like cliche. But what is that good plan? What is that good purpose? We see it in the next verse that we don't hear quoted, right? Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So notice, conformed, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, to the likeness of the Son. That is God's good purpose for you. No matter the circumstances, God is working out this good purpose in your life, conforming you to the likeness of Christ. That is your life's ultimate goal, being conformed to the image of Christ. The other things are instrumental, incidental, and circumstantial to that goal. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're married or single, whether you live in America or in Africa, whether you are young or old, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're healthy or sick, whatever, whether you're studying or working, all of those things are, again, incidental, instrumental, and circumstantial to God's ultimate purpose. This is the, now, I know that this, like, to the modern mindset, this may be like, man, that's like a downer, man. I thought God had this great purpose for me. I was going to be like a movie star or something, you know? I was going to be like a superstar or something. But by the same token, it is very liberating. You don't have to be. You can live a very ordinary life and be right smack in the center of God's will and be accomplishing God's purpose for your life by being a store clerk, by working at McDonald's, by being a carpenter, by being a home mother, a stay-at-home mom, by being an usher, by being a cook, by being a teacher. That is just incidental, instrumental, and circumstantial, meaning it can change. Do we understand the meaning of those words, right? Incidental, right? It's a happening in life. Instrumental is a means to an end, right? And circumstantial, it can fluctuate, it can change. But through it all, God is accomplishing His purposes of conforming you to the image of Christ. Once we know this, we stop searching for, what do you call it? There's a word for that, like, you know, the recipe, the thing that is eluding me, right? The thing that I'm lacking. No, if you have Christ, you're lacking nothing. You just got to grow in the image of Christ, in the likeness of Christ. You just got to see what you have in front of you. get to see that circumstance, that incident, and that instrumentality of life that God has placed before you. What do we want to do sometimes? We want to escape that. Right? And that is the flesh. These are coping mechanisms of the flesh, of the old Adam. They're disguised in super godly fashion, but they're not godly. They're of the flesh. We're looking for that super, right? Super duper escape, super duper high octane. I got to have this high. I got to, you know, that we're trying to find that. And that sometimes may be a symptom for I'm not looking at what's under my nose. Right now, right here, right in this season, right in these circumstances, God here, through this and in this, is doing his work of conforming me to the image of Christ. Does that make sense?
It gives you peace of mind to serve others.
Yes,
to do your job better.
It finally makes you sober.
Otherwise, you'd be always bothered.
Before, you were drunk. You were high. You were drunk. Now you can be sober. Now you sobered up. A drunk is not in touch with what? With reality. Has created their own reality. So sometimes you have to come off of the high of what the false superficial Christianity of the day has provided as a substitute. To come and be sober. And sometimes the landing is abrupt. The landing is a sort of a rude awakening, a sort of a dry sense. But as we are disciplined, the Bible says, as we are trained in righteousness, in time, we will bear a fruit of righteousness. Again, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Does that make sense? So the lack of the fruit of the Spirit is an evidence of the lack of fellowship and communion with Christ and the gospel. Notice, go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So notice here, why we may lack these things. Because we have lost sight. We have lost sight. We have become short-sighted. Even to blindness. So a Christian can sometimes experience a certain type of blindness. A forgetfulness, an amnesia. A forgetfulness, an amnesia. A dementia of sort, a spiritual dementia of sorts, right? Thankfully, it is reversible. It is reversible, right? He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's get to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 4.
Pastor, it also indicates a meaningful, forceful closing of the eyes. The reality is there, but you don't want to see it.
Sometimes.
You might fall into a season.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That happens too. Yeah. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Speaking of the new men, "This I say therefore and testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind," in the vanity of their mind, in the uselessness of their mind. What does that mean? That they have their understanding, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So notice the characteristics of Gentiles, meaning in this case, Gentiles, those that don't have Christ. That's the reference here. Not just Gentiles, non-Jews, but like pagans. That's what it means. What characterizes them? Well, they walk according to a useless mind, a vain mind, not a fruitful mind, an unfruitful mind. An unfruitful mind, spiritually speaking. They may see a lot of fruits in making money. They may consider it profitable living for pleasure. They may consider it advantages living for just self-advancement and thrills and just, you know, satisfying and gratifying everything that you want. But the Bible calls that futility, uselessness, right? And why do they do this? Well, because they have their understanding darkened. The understanding, the mind, the heart, the inner seat of the intellect, of reason and emotions, of the spirit. There's no light there. There's not the truth and the life of Christ there. Hence, they're alienated from the life of God. They have no participation in the life of God. They have no fellowship. They have no communion in the life of God. Hence, there's an ignorance in them. Because there's a blindness of heart. They don't see what we see. Okay? That should lead us to compassion, right? And to mercy. And because this is who we were. they are like that because of their sin. That's a condition of humanity. Verse 19, who being past feelings, how that's an interesting expression here, who being past feeling or sensibility. Feeling or sensibility of what? Of truth, right? Of fellowship with God. There's no sensibility or feeling to truth, to the life of God. They are hardened. Who being past feeling, past sensibility, have given themselves over to lewdness. Lewdness here basically is concupiscence, to disorderly desires, to the passions of the flesh. So notice again, either you are participating in the desires of the Spirit and abounding more and more, or you are going to be participating in the desires of the flesh. And these are going to be overtaking you more and more. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Bible, leave it to the Word of God to give you these descriptions, right? Of giving you this deep scan of the human heart apart from God, apart from Christ. They are given over to lust, working all manners of uncleanness with greediness. What does that mean? Can somebody break that down? And if you had to break this down to somebody that doesn't know Bible, never heard, how would you put this? How would you put this sentence in really down to earth terms? How would you wrap them out? Man, natural man is what?
That you are fast to do what's wrong.
Yeah. You know, caught in desire.
They don't care.
They don't care.
They just do whatever they want to do.
They do whatever they want to do, and they want to do more of it.
They don't even notice.
And they want more of it.
They want more.
They don't know. They just feel that. Yeah, yeah. More of this. More of what I feel like I need to get.
Right.
More. This is what I feel I need to get. I want more sex. I want more drugs. I want more money. I want more power. Right? That's the greediness of the flesh. Now notice now the transition. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Notice that the learning here is not just an academic, intellectual learning, right? It's a what? It's a participatory learning. It's the learning of tasting, of approving, and of transforming. This is not the way you came to be in Christ. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so put on Christ. No. You have learned Christ in the way of the fruit of the Spirit, in the way of participating in the virtue and the knowledge and the goodness and everything else that Christ is working in you. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice, once again, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man, there's an old man in us. And that old man is not reformable. Understand that. There is an old man in us. That old man is not improvable. It's not reformable. He's dead. He is the stench of death. You are just called to put him off. Put him off. Or you're just called to kill it, to crucify it. He needs to remain where he belongs, dead. You need to recognize it for what it is. This is the corpse of death in me. This is the stench of death in me. I confess it. I renounce it. I crucify it in the faith of Christ. You can't deal with that yourself. You can't make it any better. He's as bad as he's always been. Okay? You are just supposed to put him to death. To mortify him, to crucify him, to kill him. And how do you mortify, crucify, kill him? In the cross of Christ. You rascal men of death. You have been killed by Christ. And you are no longer who I am. Consider yourself dead to sin. I confess you. I renounce you. Father, renew me. I present the members of my body to Christ as alive from the dead. So notice it's a faith happening. It's a repentance and faith doing of the Spirit. And then you believe that you have been raised with Christ, that you're a new creation in Christ. You see Christ for you. You see your identity in Christ. You see the virtues and the goodness of Christ. And that then elevates you, grows you, captivates you. As the old man is being put to death, being put to death, being put to death daily. Martin Luther had a good joke here, speaking of baptism. And he would say, man, the old man, we're supposed to drown him in our baptism. But then I learned that the rascal can swim. As if to really, the struggle is real, isn't it? The struggle is very real. It's real, it's deep, it's constant, but we belong to Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. Let us not forget that. Yeah, yeah, it's going to feel, and the enemy wants to deceive us through that, through those impulses of the flesh, right? The enemy wants to throw and makes us, want to make us stumble through the temptations on the flesh and through the falls as a result of our fleshly desires through the impulses of that old man. That is no longer who you are. Consider that. That is no longer who you are. And look to Christ and see yourself in Him. See yourself, see your new image and likeness in Christ. And believe it and trust it and devote yourself to it. This is what James says. If you go to James chapter 2, we're coming to, oh my goodness, time is up. In James, we hear, we finish with this. James 1, therefore, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. How? How do we lay it aside? Notice the commandments. We are urged to obey these commands, but how? Receive with meekness, with humility, with trust, with confidence, the implanted word. The word has been implanted in you. Abide in it. Receive it with meekness, with humility. The implanted word which is able to save your souls is saving you now from the inside out. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is our participatory knowledge, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. You look yourself in the mirror, and you look yourself in the mirror to forget about what you see. Or you act accordingly, right? If you need combing, if you need washing, you need cleaning, you need to fix your clothes, right? So, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see that?
This is 25:1.
This is 1:23. Well, I began reading in 21. I just read 24. Now 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer. What do we hear in Peter? He's forgetful. To even forgetting that he was cleansed from his old sins, forgetting the washing, the renewal of the gospel, right? The forgiveness of our sins. So don't be forgetful. Abide in Christ. Look unto Him. In Christ and through His forgiveness, the law has been written in your heart so that it becomes now the law of liberty. Because this is who you are. This is who you are. In other words, when you hear in the Word of God the commands to be holy, to be righteous, to be faithful, to be pure, to be loving, to be patient, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Run to Christ. For He is your mirror. He is your image. He is the likeness that God wants to reflect in you. And abide and meditate in Him. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Ask of the Father and pray in the Spirit. And it shall be given unto us. And it shall be done unto us as the Father has promised. Let us come.